Have you ever tried to stand still on a treadmill? I mean, it's impossible, right? If you stand still, inevitably, you're moving backwards. And what we're going to learn today from the very lips of Jesus is that our attempts to hold on to the status quo, our attempts to keep things just the way they are, actually cause us to move backwards. You don't want to miss it. Stay with me.
Thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Living on the Edge is an international discipleship ministry featuring the daily Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy. And in just a minute, Chip will pick up where he left off last time in his series, Real Discipleship. But before we get started, these messages were recorded many years ago, so you'll notice that Chip's going to sound a little different than what you may be used to. But the truth he's going to share from the Gospel of Mark is still applicable to all of us. So let me encourage you, after today's message, share it with someone in your life. You can easily do that through the Chip Ingram app or by downloading the free MP3s that you'll find at livingontheedge.org. Well, here now is Chip with the second half of his talk, Dying to Change.
You know, we got churches, 85% of the churches in America are shrinking. You know why? Because they're more concerned with keeping things as they are. Don't rock the boat. The greatest message in the world, our message is God has come, He lives among us, and if you have a sin problem, ha ha ha, we all do, there's a way out. He forgives. That message has been entrusted to institutions where 85% of them in America are shrinking. You know why? Because those churches are more concerned about having it their way and staying comfortable rather than getting out on the cutting edge and doing things differently. The doctrine stays the change. Everything else is up for grabs, period. We'll worship on Saturday night, Monday night, Thursday morning. I don't think God cares. We'll worship when people can come. The style of music 5 years from now may be totally different. The methods of ministry, children's, youth, 5 years from now may be totally different. You know why? Because our commitment is to love people, care for people, and honor God. And the methods always have to change. You know, in business, if your methods don't change, what happens? You go bankrupt. In churches, you just die. The church is dying for change. Now, let's find out if this external adherence doesn't really make you right with God, what does? Jesus will explain it to his disciples. He went on to say in verse 20, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. Not what goes in, not the list, not the rules, not the externals. Tradition always focuses on the externals. Truth always focuses on the internals. For from within, out of a man's heart, and now we have a list only here, it's the broadest list in the New Testament from the very lips of Christ. If you want to know what separates you and me from God, there's the list. It's not the rules you keep. Instead, out of men's heart comes evil thoughts. The word means just a broad spectrum of evil. Sexual immorality, a broad word. You name the type of sexual immorality, this word says I'm the canopy that it can fall under. Theft, murder, adultery, greed, the passion to have more, to compare. More is better. I've got to have it. It makes me significant. Malice, that ill feeling, that bitterness in relationships, the desire for harm to come to so-and-so or so-and-so. People have hurt you. People have cheated you. Ex-in-laws, ex-mates, parents. That malice in our hearts that says, oh gosh, down deep, I'll be so happy if something happens to them because they deserve it after what they did to me. That defiles you and defiles me. Deceit, you know, the little things, the cheating, the little lies, the quote, white lies, the trying to have it both ways at work, the padding of expense accounts, sales presentations you know aren't totally true, but you do it to get the sale. That's defiling. Fantasies, lust, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. In our day, some of us think that I come to church, great. You know, I made it 3 out of 4 weeks this month. I prayed 3 out of 4 days. Reading the Bible more often. Oh, man, way to go. I can't hardly stand it. I'm starting to give regularly. And boy, is that tough, and I'm trusting God. Fantastic. So why is God upset that I'm sleeping with my girlfriend? Because he's a holy God, and he's not impressed with you or me or the Pharisees keeping the rules. I spent the first 3 years of my Christian life reading through the New Testament, because I didn't understand the Old Testament, so I kept doing the new one, you know? I never read the Bible until I was 18. And the first 3 or 4 times through, I kept reading, looking at myself like a disciple and thinking, oh, you know, like the cowboy, old cowboy movies you'd watch, you always identify with the good team, the guys with the white hats. You know what I learned? I started reading through the New Testament and started identifying with the Pharisees, and I got an education because I was a lot more like the Pharisees than I was like the disciples. And God started to do a work in my life. See, it's your heart God's after. And if he has your heart, trust me, you'll be in the Word. You'll give graciously, not because you have to. And your life will be different. But he wants my heart, and he wants yours. There's nothing wrong with liturgy. There's nothing wrong with candles. There's nothing wrong with robes. But left to ourselves, our tradition snuffs out the truth. And what God wants us to do is be people of truth and honesty. Admit when we blow it, significantly change, to say I'm sorry to people on the job site, in our home, to be vulnerable and open when we blow it, and keep taking the steps so God can say, you're inadequate, you have need, you have hurt, great. That's what grace is all about. That's the kind of people that I always bless. My strength is perfected how? In your weakness. Now Jesus does something that's absolutely incredible. The author wants to make a point. The tradition of man has been demonstrated. The theme, obviously, is the tradition of man versus the truth of God in this section. And now the truth of God is going to be demonstrated. He's going to give us 3 quick snapshot miracles. In miracle number 1, he's going to say there's nothing externally that can defile a person. The ethnic origin of this lady is hated by the Jews. I mean, hated by the Jews. And he's going to do something for her that he didn't do for a lot of Jews. And then the second miracle, he's going to demonstrate that internal defilement, something wrong with us, a handicap or something the Jews would say, you know, that guy's off, isn't he? He's going to say no. In fact, I don't even feel rejected. He's going to be so bold to even touch him on his tongue. And then finally, he's going to open the gates. And this whole next section, verses 24 through chapter 8, 10, all occurs, guess where? If you look up the cities on the map, they all occur in the heart of the Gentile area. Mark is telling his readers, Jesus came, yes, for the Jews first, absolutely, but who for? The whole world. Notice how he makes these points. These are illustrations of what has just been taught by the Lord. Verse 24, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre up north. He entered a house and didn't want anyone to know it. He's out of the Jewish section and looks like he's trying to get a break. Yet, he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as he heard about it, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and she fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek or a Gentile born in Syrian Phoenicia, which is present-day Lebanon, and they hated him. I mean, the Samaritans were bad news. These people were just, yuck. Their slang term for them was dogs. Matthew 15, here it says, she begged, from Matthew 15, the parallel passage, she begged and said, O Lord, Son of David. She recognized him, unlike the Jews, as the Jewish Messiah. I mean, he did all the miracles, he had the teaching. You're the Messiah, O Lord, Son of David, she cries. And what does she ask? Please drive the demon out of my daughter. That's her request. Now, Jesus, in faithful to his mission, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek or to the Gentile, says, first priority, let the children eat all they want. Children of the Jews. First, hey, lady, the first priority in my ministry is for the Jews. And he goes on to say, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. It literally means the little puppies. And they had outside dog pets, and they would eat with their hands. And when they got done, there were crumbs everywhere, and they would just push it off the table and let all the little dogs come in. They'd clean it up. Now, this passage has gotten Jesus in trouble. Many people think, boy, how harsh. What he was saying is, look, man, you're right about me. I am the Jewish Messiah, and my first priority is to ministry to the Jews. Because it's not right to take that first priority and give it to you Gentiles, to you puppies, if you will. And I think you got to hear the tone of his voice. I don't think it was, hey, I'm for the Jews. Get out of here, lady. You know, that's not Jesus. You know, I think it was, hey, you know, there's priority in ministry here. This is the plan. And then he gets absolutely delighted. Listen to the response. Yes, Lord. Wish more Jews were saying that. She replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Do you hear what she's saying? Two things, humility and faith. Hey, if you have a priority and I'm a second-class citizen in terms of how you want to meet the needs and fulfill the Father's plan, hey, I'll be second class, but don't the little puppies get to eat? Shrewd response. Jesus was thrilled. You got the Pharisees over here that know everything from the law and all these rules and all this jazz, and they rub up against people and they reject them. And here's a woman who breaks out of all the prejudice, and Jesus saying, you may be a woman initiating conversation, culturally unacceptable. You may be a Gentile and of the most hated race of the Gentiles, but your external defilement in the eyes of a Jew doesn't hold water when you come in humility and simple faith. Because that's what God's looking for, the heart. So notice what he does. He then told her, for such a reply, because of what it indicated, you may go home. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her daughter lying on a bed, and the demon was gone. External defilement of any kind, he says, that's not the basis for relationship with me. It's from the heart, humility, and faith. Next quick picture, the healing of the deaf and the dumb man. Verse 31, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre through Sidon, down through the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. Okay, it's Gentile region. Remember when he healed the demoniac? What did he send him? Back into Decapolis to tell what God had done for him. From this passage, it sounds like he did a good job. A lot of people knew. There are some people, and they brought a man to him who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, now notice, a Jew is not going to even touch a Gentile. Notice what Jesus does. He put his fingers into the man's ears. That's pretty intimate. Then he spit and he touched the man's tongue. Then he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said, Ephatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. The words here, only in the New Testament. It means they were hyper, super, abundantly amazed and bewildered. In the perfect tense, meaning it happened and it continued to happen. They couldn't believe who he was, what he did. They were convinced. Then notice what happens. Their commentary on the life of Christ, he has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Notice the strategy of the author. He teaches on internal versus external defilement, quotes Isaiah and says it's the heart. Then he goes over here with a woman who's clearly out of bounds by the culture and says, faith and humility, I accept her. And then he takes a man and he's totally out of bounds. He's got an impairment. Remember when the fella had blindness? And what was the Jewish mindset? Even the disciples said, hey, Jesus, would you tell us who sinned? Was it this guy or his folks? And Jesus said, guys, you've got a little misunderstanding, but it's for the glory of God. See, anybody with this kind of, they were unclean. And Jesus, he could have just spoken a word and made him like that. What'd he do? It's like he's rubbing it in their face. Hey, he won't make me dirty is what he's saying. And he sticks his hands and his fingers and then spits and puts it right on his tongue. And you know what he's saying to us? There are no unclean people. People with orange hair and earrings here and earrings up here, and people come from all kinds of different lifestyles. There's nothing about their exterior that can make them unclean. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to love them unconditionally and build bridges and care the way he did. That's his message. His message is it's for everyone. In fact, the author finally, in sort of a crescendo, the next 10 verses, is going to give a great example. Verse 1, chapter 8. During these days, another large crowd gathered. He's right in the middle of the heart of the Gentile region. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to him, I have compassion for these people, for they've been with me already 3 days and they've had nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can we get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? You know, keeps working on them. Where's your focus, guys, on what you have or what you don't have? 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he'd taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them, gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and they did so. Then he took a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people, all these Gentiles, ate and were satisfied. That's a historical event. They were fed. It was a real need. He did it for the Jews, 5,000, remember? But I think the author clearly, in this context of this passage, wants us to know that these Gentiles, these unclean people, that the religious elite won't even get near, Jesus says, I came, I'm the bread of life, so they can eat and be satisfied. I'll take care of their sin. I'll give meaning to their life. I bring forgiveness to them all. In fact, as it goes on, I think the author really rubs it in. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. That's interesting. Same author. We looked at 5,000 Jews being fed. How many baskets left? 12 baskets left over? Except the word for baskets was a term for a Jewish small basket with a small neck, and they were carried on the side for your daily provisions. This time, he feeds 4,000 people in a Gentile area, and the word for baskets is what Gentiles used, and it was a large, big basket, kind of like a laundry, one of those laundry things. It's the very same word when Paul was hoisted over the wall. It's big enough for a man to get inside of. What's he saying? Now, I don't want to push too much into the numbers, but I think he fed the Jews and had 12 baskets left over, 12 tribes. I've come for all the Jews, whosoever will. He feeds the Gentiles 7 baskets. The number of perfection, of completeness. He's saying, I've come for the whole world, Jew, Gentile alike, so they can eat and be satisfied. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what rules they don't or do follow. What I care about is their heart. If they will come in humility and faith like this woman, if they will sit at my feet and learn of me and be taught and respond, I'll heal them. I'll feed them. That's his message for us. How are you doing? Where'd this passage start out? How are you doing? You hypocrite? You focusing on the rules? Does God have your heart? Do you unconsciously, like me, justify yourselves by these external little things you do and think that makes you right with God? Is there some things of the heart that Jesus talked about? In your business life, in your financial life, is there bitterness in relationships? Is there little closets of lust and fantasy? That's what defiles you and me. That's what God wants to get rid of. That's what he wants to transform in your life and mine. That's what brings us to the Savior. Contrast. Pharisees with rules who missed the boat. Needy people rejected by others who come in faith. The Church of Jesus Christ can transform this world when we're the latter instead of the former. And we don't look down our nose at people, and we take them right where they're at, and we're not afraid to touch them, and we're not afraid to mix it up, and we care. And when we blow it, we say, I blew it. But we long for the truth and make whatever changes we need to make to reach out and love people, refusing to be strangled by tradition.
Chip will be right back with his application for this message, Dying to Change, from his series, Real Discipleship. Are you familiar with the term compounded interest? In economics, it's simply the idea of rapidly growing your investment. So what does that have to do with becoming a disciple of Jesus? Through this 6-part series, Chip explains that discipleship is kind of like spiritual multiplication. Our job is not just to lead people to Jesus, we're called to help them mature in their faith and empower them to take others on that same journey. So join us as we study the Gospel of Mark and discover how to spiritually invest in the lives of others. And if you happen to miss any part of this series, the Chip Ingram app is a great way to catch up. Before we go any further, Chip's joined me in studio to talk about something that's been on his heart recently. Chip?
Well, thanks so much, Dave. What I want to share now is really important. Wherever you go these days, it seems like you're either hearing bad news or conversations about bad news. The volume of information coming at us today is incredible. And unfortunately, a lot of that information is incorrect, or it's drawing us away from the truth. As Christians, we know we have a cause. We have a hope in Christ, that we know that our lives are meant to reflect Jesus in our world each and every day. Yet even as Christians, we're not immune to the impact of the discouraging messaging and anger and negativity that's coming at us day in and day out. And here's the deal. If you are not fueling your heart and your mind with good things, if you're not studying biblical truth, if you're not connecting in community with other believers, if you're not learning what the Bible says about how to live as a Christian in every circumstance, the hopelessness of this world is going to seep into your soul. It'll steal your joy, your peace, and your witness. So what should we do? Can I give you a couple suggestions? Number one, consume good, true, biblical content daily. Get up, meet with the Lord, renew your mind with His Word. Second, Living on the Edge is committed to teaching and to discipleship. You'll find teaching on the radio, podcast app, daily Bible studies, small group resources, tools about family, identity, spiritual warfare, the character of God. We are absolutely committed to helping Christians live like Christians, and a big part of that is helping you renew your mind. So let me ask you, if the ministry of Living on the Edge has guided you, helped you, deepened your walk with God, would you consider prayerfully partnering with us? God is doing a great work in the midst of really challenging days, but we need your help. And right now is a great time, because from today through July 7th, every gift you give will be doubled dollar for dollar. Thanks for praying about it and then doing whatever God shows you.
If you have been blessed by Chip's teaching or any of the Living on the Edge resources, would you consider supporting us today? Thanks to a small group of financial partners, every gift we receive between now and July 7th will be doubled dollar for dollar. To send a donation, call us at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003. Or if you prefer, visit livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. For Chip and the entire team, thank you in advance for your generosity. Well, here again is Chip with some final thoughts from today's program.
As we close today's program, I'd like to make a bit of a confession, if I may. I found myself early in my Christian life as a Pharisee of a Pharisee. I was discipled by a group with all the best of intentions, and they didn't teach me any of this, but I got the idea out of my warped view of God and probably some insecurities and pride and family of origin issues that God would love me when I read the Bible every day, memorized at least three scriptures every week, met and discipled at least one or two people individually, led a Bible study, made sure that I prayed all the way through my prayer list every single day. And God had everything except my heart. Everything that Jesus describes that He hates, I had become. And I'll never forget meeting a young co-ed that I'd become friends with. And I remember her saying to me, "You know, Chip, when I first met you, you were a really neat guy. And I thought if I ever wanted to be a Christian, I would want to be one like you." And I was a baby Christian, and I was filled with joy, and I didn't judge people. And now 3 years later, she looked at me and she said, "Well, if you are what it looks like to be a really committed Christian, what I can tell you is that's something I would never want to be. All you have is verses for people. And every time I'm around you, I feel like I don't measure up and I feel guilty and like God doesn't like me." And I remember walking away from that conversation. And my first inclination was, she obviously doesn't have the Spirit of God, and therefore hers is the problem. And I made it about another 10 steps when the Holy Spirit hit me between the eyes and said, "Chip, no, you are the one that has the problem." And He broke me. And it took a few years to break the patterns and the lies. But all I can tell you is that if you're clinging on to Bible reading, church attendance, your own spiritual disciplines as what makes you right with God, could I just implore you to pause? and ask God to search your heart. And ask, do unbelievers like being around you? Do you find yourself in your mental thoughts judging other people, being critical of other people, wondering why don't they give like you give? Why don't they serve like you serve? Those are the kind of attitudes that repel people. What I can tell you is, as painful as sharing that story is, I'm so glad I learned that holiness and love aren't dependent on my external performance. And He wants to free you of that as well.
Great word, Chip. Thanks. As we close, if you're looking for a way to get more out of Chip's teaching, let me encourage you to download his message notes. This helpful tool is available for every program. Chip's notes include his outline, all of the scripture references, and lots of fill-ins to help you remember what you're learning. You can download them at livingontheedge.org under the Broadcasts tab. App listeners, just tap Fill In Notes. Well, until next time, this is Dave Drewy thanking you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.